Hallelujah. We worship you this morning. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Lord, forgive us, God, for every time we have doubted, every time we've complained. Lord, every time, Lord, we've been offended with something you did or something you allowed that we didn't like, or you didn't answer our prayer when we wanted it answered. Lord, help us to stand in faith, to walk in faith, to believe, even when persecution, even when suffering is upon us. God, we just pray that you will strengthen us and prepare us for the things that are coming on the world, the difficulties, the trials. We ask you for that preparation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. It's good to worship the Lord. You know, I'm going to share some things with you this morning. Probably hard for a church that believes that Jesus still heals and does miracles and all those things, because we believe that. We've seen that. We've seen God do miracles, right? He still heals. He still delivers from demons. We've got more deliverances to do in the days ahead, and we're going to see freedom. But again, and I know I talked about this not too long ago, but it just is continually on my heart now that we Christians get a hold of the reality of suffering, that we will, as a Christian, have to deal with suffering. And sometimes that suffering is persecution. It comes from other people. Sometimes it's mental, emotional. Sometimes we're forsaken by family members and friends and even church members, church family. But sometimes it gets physical. Sometimes the war that comes against us is sickness and pain. Sometimes it's from the devil. Sometimes it's just being part of this fallen, sinful world that we live in. I found this out about Jesus, is that sometimes he does a miracle and sometimes he waits. Anybody read the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was sick. Jesus could have went immediately and healed Lazarus, but he did not. He waited. So Lazarus died. Then Lazarus was put in a grave, and Lazarus was rotting, decaying. And that's when Jesus stepped in. But what if Jesus hadn't stepped in at that moment for Lazarus? Because many people didn't get raised from the dead during that time period. And this is something we've got to get in our heads, because see, folks, I want to tell you right now, the Bible says this, and we're going to turn to it in a minute, but it uses this phrase, arm yourselves with this understanding that as a Christian, you will have seasons of suffering. You'll have seasons of dryness and difficulty, even in your prayer life. You'll have seasons where it feels like you're being tempted and attacked in your mind more than other times. Sometimes it will even seem like you are being pressed out of measure, above strength, where you actually say, Lord, I don't know if I can take any more of this. Well, guess what? Welcome to the party. No one is immune from what the human experience that we go through. Pain, loss, suffering, sickness, betrayal. You know, yesterday the Lord had me rereading kind of the life of David. And we like to look at the high points, like when he killed Goliath, you know, or he defeated the Philistines in battle, or he was anointed king of Israel. And we forget how many trials and difficulties that man had. I mean, just the story of Absalom, you know, I looked at it yesterday, and it's like, how long did that take? David was kicked out of his home, had to live in the woods. His best friend and counselor, Ahithophel, had turned against him and was now counseling Absalom how to take the armies of Israel and go hunt down the king and kill him. It looked pretty desperate because the number of people David had with him wasn't even close to being able to deal with the number. And many of David's own people turned against him. And I think about how he was out there. And they said when the war took place, there was a civil war. And they were hunting for David. And there was a civil war in a wooded area. Which I'm like, in Israel, where is this? But they said that there were people just killed from the terrain, just from the where they were fighting. But David's men began to prevail against Absalom's men. I wonder why that is. Because the anointing was on David, not on Absalom. Right. But I think about David. David didn't want them to kill his son. And Joab made sure that he ended the problem. But I read through all that, and I'm just like, how many of you know that Goliath, that they had to fight Goliath's sons? One whose name means from the pit, and the other one whose name means tall. David was out there fighting with them. At this one point, they said David became faint. He was old now. And one of the giant's sons almost killed David. And the mighty man said, no more. You're done being in the battle out here with us. They said, we need you to be king. We don't need you out here to get killed. But you think about all he went through. David talked about going through sickness. Oh, yeah. Go read those Psalms. Not pleasant. You go through things. And David was called the man after God's own heart. But he talked about feeling so depressed. He was like, why are you cast down, oh my soul? And then I've been reading Job. Nobody likes to read Job. Job was talking about, you go to Job chapter 3, he was like, why am I not dead? Why didn't I die in my mother's womb? Why did God allow me to live? Now think about somebody saying that. A believer had a relationship with God, and the Lord later on saying that Job never sinned with his mouth and that whole thing. Isn't it amazing, though, that Job's friends got in trouble? And what were they doing? Trying to figure out what Job did to get all that that happened to him. And guess what? Sometimes, yes. Can we open the door and sin and allow something to attack us? Yes, we can. Can we inherit something, sins of our fathers? Yeah, we can. But sometimes it has nothing to do with you sinning or nothing you inherited. The Lord is allowing Satan to buffet you, to afflict you, to attack you, because you have to be tested. You have to go through these things. If God answered every single prayer the moment we prayed it, if we never had to suffer, if we never had loss, if we never had pain, we would be some of the brattiest, prideful people in the world. We'd be little brats. I get what I want when I want. I thank God that he's not like that. Now, granted, my flesh and my mind and my emotions sometimes would love for him to go ahead and answer quickly. But he's God, and he proves it all the time by going, I do it when I'm ready. I do it the way I want to do it. That's why, you know, I marvel that I get attacked so much. I get attacked by people out there. If somebody in here doesn't get healed, or like the woman I saw get hit by the car, I got criticized by my enemy out there. Because the woman I prayed for that got hit by the car didn't come back to life. Well, let me tell you something right now. Am I in charge of that? All I can do is pray. Now, that doesn't mean I hadn't seen miracles like that in the past. I have. But I've also seen many that God didn't answer. Like I said, I've prayed for many people and seen God heal them of cancer. I've seen many people I've prayed for die of cancer. I have no control over the power of God and what He chooses to do, nor do you. We have people that hurt us, that turn against us, even our own family at times. And you're like, I've prayed for them for years, and they don't change. They seem to get worse. Well, folks, that's because they have a free will. Even God won't make them act right or treat you right or repent. They have to choose to do that. Now, God, through your prayers, will impress upon them that they need to deal with it. They need to repent. They need to make things right. But they can say no. And they can say no for years and years and maybe even until the end. We have got to stop believing that being a Christian, and even being a Christian who walks in faith and believes that God still does the supernatural, we've got to stop with the idea or letting this idea come in our head that everything's going to be hunky-dory. I learned a lot of good things in the charismatic and faith movement. A lot of truth, a lot of biblical truth that I needed. But I remember as a young man, as I learned all that stuff that I needed to learn, the foundation on walking by faith and healing and deliverance and that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He'll still do miracles. I also had to learn that sometimes you don't get the answer. Paul talked about, he prayed three times that he had this problem in his flesh. Everybody acts like it's a big mystery. No, it's not. Galatians tells us he had a problem with his eyes. The Galatians wanted to pluck out their own eyes and give them to Paul. God could have fixed his eyes just like that. Why do you think Paul had Timothy write everything? He had a vision problem. He couldn't run to the get these and stuff back then. Can you imagine going through everything Paul went through with that bad of a vision problem his whole life? You say, well, why didn't God intervene? Well, what did he tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's not what we want to hear. I don't want to hear that. The question for all of us is this. Are we going to stand and keep our faith and keep our heart and mind right when things are going wrong? When we're in pain? When we're sick? When friends and family and even church family turn against us? Will we stay faithful to Jesus, or will we become angry and offended and fall away? See, the beautiful thing about Job wanted to die, but he never wanted to turn loose of the Lord, ever. He's like, you know what? If he slays me, if he kills me, I ain't going anywhere. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, Job's an interesting thing. You know, many of you know, I've gone through a personal battle this year with a chronic pain issue. And then an inability, never had this before in my life, but an inability to sleep. I mean, and then you mix pain and running a statewide campaign for governor and no sleep all together and still pastoring the church, your mind gets a little point of being fried. And let me tell you, my wife will tell you, some rough nights. There's been some rough nights. Especially after you hadn't slept for days. Or maybe an hour here, two there. And then I read this morning, I was reading Job, and he talked about how what he was going through, how he tossed all night long, couldn't sleep. I was like, how did I miss this part in here? And the Lord was like, son, you're just going through something. Hear what he's saying. Going through something. Not living in something. Not staying in something. Now, sometimes the Lord, he rescues us immediately. And sometimes he does not. Steve's been through, I've known Steve for years now, probably since 2008 or 9, yeah. And I've watched this man go through severe pain and surgery after surgery. And people have prayed for him. Our whole church has prayed for him. But for some reason, God chose that he had to go through this. He wasn't rescued from it. And sometimes you got to go through a trial. And the thing about the trial is, you never really know how long it's going to last. It could be a short one. It could be a long one. But what is our part in all that? Even if we have people dying around us. I mean, during the campaign, my sister dies. During the campaign, I nearly die from COVID. Lose 30 pounds. Not exactly the best time to be sick for a month and nearly die and lose 30 pounds while you're trying to run for governor. Not convenient. Right? I want you to turn with me to this. To 1 Peter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. We're just going to read a little bit. Is that all right? Because all of it's good here. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Y'all see that? Say this. Christ suffered in the flesh. Can you imagine the spotless, sinless Son of God allowing himself to be beaten, to have his beard pulled out, to be spit upon, to be whipped, to all the skins ripped off his back, and then to be nailed on a cross and to hang there in agony for hours. Someone who did no sin, who didn't deserve it. And he's using that. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should the rest of his time in the flesh he should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So he's talking about we used to live like that. But people think it's strange that we don't live that way anymore. And he goes on, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Now this is pertinent to this morning. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now I want to jump over to verse 12 real quick. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then he goes on, look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So he's very clear here, again, that you're going to suffer. And you're to arm your mind with that. Now, before we read some in chapter 5 here, I want to say this to you. Word has come to us by way of a legislator whom we won't name at the moment. But word has come to us that some of those IRS agents that the government, the new ones, they're hiring and arming with weapons and millions of rounds of ammunition are here in Alabama training. And they're training to breach your doorways like SWAT teams. Now, could be a rumor, but I don't doubt it. Very evil forces are gathering. You know, remember, before Hitler took over Germany, there was a lot of preparations of him and his people behind the scenes before they seized power and took over. And this is going on right now. There's a lot of plans being made by some very evil people that are all in unity together. And they got one thing in common. They hate Christians. Let me tell you, the Christians they hate even worse than just Christians in general. Christians that actually tell the truth and that are also patriots. Trust me, just the fact you attend this church, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It's too late to run. Your name's already on a list. And everything about you is on a list. My name's been on a list for a long time. I still have the screenshots in my computer when Obama was in office, U.S. Cyber Command visiting my website, the Department of Defense, the Western European Union. Oh, yeah. They could have hid the fact they were visiting my site. They did it on purpose. Let me know. We're watching you. Well, watch on. I hope you keep listening and get saved. Give your lives to Jesus. I hope you watch every sermon. Listen to every phone call. Read every text. Read every email. I got nothing to hide. Life is life. Ain't nobody perfect. But let me tell you right now. They ain't got nothing on me. They probably have had people follow me and found out, well, he don't have a girlfriend on the side, so we can't use that against him. He doesn't go to the bar and drink secretly. They're probably going, man, this guy actually is a Christian. Man, darn. We'll just have to put him under a guillotine in the days ahead. Yeah. See, that's what you want to do anyways, just frustrate them. I remember the story of a Russian Christian. They took him, the Russian soldiers, the communists took him, and they tortured him for days and days on end. And this Russian that, you know, and they killed him. And this, it was this friend. His friend was in the gulag as well. And they told his friend, the Russian soldier said, "Your friend died a Christian." You know what that meant? They couldn't break him. They couldn't turn him. They couldn't make him deny Jesus. And Russian soldiers aren't known for being nice or gentle. Will that be said of you? Will it be said of me? And I think about Richard Wurmbrand. Y'all remember him? The book, the title of his book tells it all. Tortured for Christ. In those communist gulags. They beat him. They would put him in a freezer and freeze him till he was nearly frozen to death and then go put him in a room hot enough to kill him. Back and forth they did that to him. The things they did to that man. And he survived. And got out and was able to tell us about it. The question is, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough? And that's what we sing that song. We sing these songs. You know, the cross of Christ is proof enough. You are good. Is it really? Because American Christians are pretty spoiled. Right? I mean, if we're at a restaurant, the food's a little slow coming out. We start to backslide. Let's read this in chapter 5 real quick here. I'll show you something here. Because we're also dealing with the devil. I'm going to start reading from verse 1 because it's just good here. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober," that means not high on marijuana. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," look at this, "after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see that? See, here's the process. Humble yourself. Well, how do you humble yourself? You humble yourself, like it says about Jesus in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient. I talked about this last week, about obeying the Lord. So when you obey the Lord, you are being humble. Even if somebody else thinks you're being proud and bold and too strong or too whatever, if you're obeying the Lord, his word, or the leading of the Holy Spirit, that is humility. A lot of people think it just means to walk around and try to be meek and mild. No, that's not humble. Because sometimes the righteous are bold as a lion. Humble, you're humble when you're obeying the word of God. When you're obeying what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. That's humility. So he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That means just keep being obedient. Keep being faithful. Keep being loyal. Keep being loyal to God, loyal to his word. And if you'll just keep doing that, in due time, he begins to lift you up. But then he tells you that you've also got to be able to cast your care upon him, meaning your worries, your fears, your anxieties. You got to cast those on the Lord. You don't carry those around. He's letting you know that's going to beat you down. And then he says, be sober. Oh, Lord. I still get the constant emails from people wanting me to be for the legalization of marijuana, the full legalization of marijuana. I'm like, Lord, we're about to enter the tribulation period. We may already be in it now. And we got people worried about whether they can have marijuana all the time. And a lot of them are Christians. So they're not sipping saints, they're token saints. I know it. And they, you know what? I get these emails and I get these messages and all these people that just, I mean, marijuana is their whole thing in life. And I'm like, I smoked marijuana, right? I had a number of years that I did it regularly. I know what it does to you. You are not sober when you are high. Unless you got some kind of trash weed, it's no good. It's mostly oregano and dirt. I got some of that a few times. I know the difference between the stuff that's trash and the stuff's got them little red hairs growing in it, the good stuff. I know the difference. And let me tell you right now, I was not sober when I was high. Like I said, I smoked it, y'all. I'm not like Bill Clinton that said he didn't inhale. I inhaled. And I'm just like, what are these people talking about? It's not okay. Be sober. That doesn't mean just not be drunk with alcohol. There's a lot of drugs out there to make you high as a kite. You hear what I'm saying to you? Be sober. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means to be alert and aware that you are surrounded by danger. It's everywhere. Dangerous people are everywhere. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Meaning the devil is like constantly circling around, prowling around, looking to find people who are weak, who are being disobedient, who are compromising, who are maybe offended. God hadn't answered their prayer yet. He's sniffing out to see if he can find if you're one he might devour. But truth be told, he's going to come to all of us and tempt us and try to weaken us. So he's not just the lion, he's also called the tempter, the deceiver. And he says here, be sober and be vigilant. Look, another reason the Lord said be sober, and I'm going to tell y'all, I have my experience also with alcohol. And I can tell you right now that the moment you start getting drunk on alcohol, your mind goes to places it would never go, which then will take your body to places to do things that you said you would never do. And anyone want to challenge me on that, I have experience. In fact, most of the bad things that I did in those years, alcohol preceded and enabled them. Some people call it liquid courage. I call it just liquid do whatever, right? That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant. Keep your wits about you. Stay alert. The devil is constantly working, and he works through different ways and people and situations. He will take time to set you up. He will watch you and go, I see them doing some things that they probably leaning in a direction they shouldn't be leaning. So let me set up a situation. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. You want to be on the side of people he can't devour. Then he says, whom? Speaking of Satan, resist him. That means fight against him. Actively speak out against him. Now, I was doing last night, I think I was awake at about 2 o'clock, 2 a.m. I had a season of binding demons and resisting them in Jesus' name. Because they were trying to bring in this weird funk oppression on me. And I don't know about y'all, but this week's been interesting. Been a heavy week. He says, but you whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. Basically, you're not alone in this. The devil's afflictions, where he afflicts your mind, where he afflicts your body sometimes, where he's tempting you to sin, you're not the only one going through these things. And we need to remind ourselves of that our situation, though unique to us, is not unique in the world. There's nothing new under the sun. There's somebody else out there in the world being persecuted, being forsaken, being spoken against, being reproached, being hated, losing their job, losing family members because they follow Jesus. I mean, if you're a Muslim and you turn to Jesus, your whole family will leave you. Sometimes even Hindu, right? If you turn to Jesus, the whole family. Can you imagine? I agree. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant when it's your own children turn against you. Or you're watching your own children get into drugs or alcohol or immorality, and you're seeing them destroy themselves or go down the wrong road. That's not easy to watch. But we're all going through things. No one's immune. Job's children. Job was so afraid that his grown children were sinning against the Lord, that Job was constantly making sacrifices for them. And when they all died, Job had done everything he could do. And the fact that Job said that he was offering sacrifices for them in case they sinned with their mouth or they blasphemed the Lord or something, which tells me that Job probably knew they weren't quite as on fire for following the Lord as he was. But I think about Job losing all of them. You know why his wife said, curse God and die. Isn't it interesting, at the end of the story, God didn't hold that against her. She got blessed when Job got blessed. She got restored when Job got restored. But that doesn't take away the fact that they lost all those children and lost all the cattle and sheep and went through the pain and suffering of sickness and disease there for a while and had their friends turn on them. Listen, all of Job's friends made good theological arguments and they were all wrong. Because you know what? None of them knew the cosmic drama going on. None of them knew that behind the scenes, the Lord had been bragging on Job. Look at Job. He loves me. He's a righteous man. There's nobody like him in the earth. Oh, Lord, don't do that. Don't brag on me in front of him. Oh, Lord, don't do it. The devil says, I tell you what. Let me take everything he has from him, and he'll curse you. You know what the word curse means? Just speak against. That's all it means. Let me take everything he has. So he took everything, his children, his cattle, his servants, everything, gone. Job did not. The Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Lord started bragging on him again. Look at that, Job. I let all you do all this to him, and he still retains his righteousness. Oh. The devil said, yes, all a man has, though, is his flesh. Let me touch him, and he'll curse you. So let me touch his body. Let me cause him pain and suffering, and he'll curse you. He'll turn against you. He'll forsake you. Okay, the Lord said, go ahead. Sometimes that's what you're going through. You hear me? It's not because you sin. It's not because you didn't pray enough, fast enough, read enough, go to church enough. Sometimes God's been bragging on you. God's been happy with you that you love righteousness and hate sin. That he's seen you pray and repent. He's seen you humble yourself. He's seen you give up false doctrines you've believed and follow his word. And the Lord might just be going, you know what, look at him. Look at it. And now goes, oh, really? Let me take something from them. Let me touch their body. See, I'm going to tell you right now. You don't walk through being a real Christian and not have any suffering or pain in your life or loss in your life. No. I think about David Wilkerson, probably one of the most godly men that's walked in our lifetimes. Prophet, apostle, really. Prophet and pastor, teacher. I mean, he was a pastor of a little church in Pennsylvania, little rural church in Pennsylvania. And God speaks to him because he's a man of prayer and fasting. He sees a Life magazine article about the gangs in New York. The Lord said, go preach the gospel to him. Now, this is a little pastor of a little country church. Go to New York City and preach to the gangs. I mean, that's a death sentence. Okay, Lord. And I mean, and look what happened out of that. It's unreal what happened out of that. When one of the top gang members, Nicky Cruz, hears him preach the gospel and ends up slapping David Wilkerson in the face. And this guy was a stone cold killer. That guy got saved. Nicky Cruz got saved. But I think about David Wilkerson. I remember him talking about, and this, David Wilkerson was Pentecostal. David Wilkerson sat on the platform with Catherine Kuhlman and saw all kinds of miracles. He believed in miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Full gospel, Pentecostal pastor. But that man and his family went through it. his children. He lost children, cancer in his family, all kinds of pain and suffering that man went through. But that man would go pray 6 hours a day. That man was preaching the word of God till the day he died in his 80s. He was faithful to Jesus. But nobody, not the most righteous, not the most holy, not the most dedicated, nobody escapes these things. That's why he said, after you have suffered a while, you know, I'd like to tell you that all your grown children are going to make it. That may not be the case. I may have a couple that won't make it. And I've prayed for them all of their lives, even before they were born. We don't like to hear that, do we? But that's reality. Some people are stubborn, prideful, have a free will, and they resist the Holy Spirit. And they die before their time. And they die in sin. They die away from God. And it's not pleasant. I remember the guy we witnessed to over and over again. Told us he was a senior in high school. I'm going to get saved after the prom because he wanted to go party one more time. One more time. I'll get saved after that. Prom night, he was shot in the back of the head. Right here in Auburn. Right up there at exit 57. He wasn't ready. One more party. Another one I knew back then. Same time period. Decided to walk away from Jesus, go back to drinking and doing drugs and partying. Car accident, dead. Watched his mother throw herself over his coffin, screaming and wailing. Some people don't listen. Some people are hard-headed. It's sad, but we live in a world, not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to make it. I hate to say it, but maybe not. It's possible that not everybody in this room will make it. And that's a shame. That should never happen. I hope you all do. But that's up to you. What are you going to do when all of this comes down upon us? See, we are going to be tried. America's going to be tried. I even think something, and this is not a prophecy, I think. It's my opinion. I think something big may even happen within the next 2 months. You know, the queen dying, I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you, she's 96 years old, so it was inevitable, right? It's going to happen. But Charles taking over, he's the world government, World Economic Forum, climate change freakazoid. So it's just in time, perfect timing for him to begin to do what Satan's had prepared for him to do for a long time. I think we'll see things speed up, actually. So, I know I'm just ruining y'all's day. Well, it's overcast outside, so you might as well Might as well just feel the whole full weight of it. Right? We got one of those Seattle days. I know this. Where's that scripture? That morning might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning, that verse represents the second coming of Jesus, folks. Until that time, we are in a war with Satan, with our own flesh, with the worldly beast Antichrist system, with wicked people, and even with Christians who are blind as can be. I mean, goodness, I have a war with other Christians that refuse to see what's in the Word and what's coming upon them. Most of the time, it's other Christians. But as the Bible said, there it is. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. See, the hope, our hope, is that verse right there when we were back in 1 Peter 5 where he said, you're going to suffer for a while, but after that, he's going to make you perfect. The word perfect means he's going to make you mature. You know what a mature Christian is? One who doesn't complain at suffering. Oh, ain't no one in this room there yet. And yes, I said ain't. We're in Alabama. No one. Because the word patience means to endure suffering, pain, affliction, wrongdoing, without complaint. Paul talked about rejoicing. Yeah, he rejoiced in infirmities and weaknesses and necessities. I am not there. I don't rejoice at bad stuff. I admit the truth. So I obviously got some maturing to do, some growing to do, right? But he says he'll make you perfect, mature. He will establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Now all that sounds real good, doesn't it? If you'll endure the suffering, the affliction, the loss, the betrayals, the pain, if you'll endure and stay faithful to Jesus, he will mature you and strengthen you and establish you and settle you. You'll become a rock, a pillar in the church. You'll become a rock, a foundation. You won't be easily moved. People will look at you and go, he's going through hell. She's going through hell, but yet she smiles. He smiles. They talk about Jesus. I don't see them running to the marijuana dealer. See, I'm going to get all kinds of, just watch. Somebody say, well, it's a plant God made. How do you know that? Could be a Nephilim plant. What's a Nephilim plant? Well, the fallen angels that had relations with human women taught those women how to cross roots and herbs and things and create Franken plants. That's going all the way back. Not everything growing out there was the way God made it. Seedless watermelons, exactly. A seedless watermelon. What use is that? God said the stuff he made had the seed within itself, didn't it? Seedless watermelon. GMO. genetically modified. They mess with everything. That's another thing. That was going on in the days of Noah. Now it's going on now. They're changing all of our food and everything. Remember Jesus said this. He said it's going to be so bad before he returns that if he didn't shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. Meaning no human being in a fleshly body would survive if he just let it go. Yeah. Well, yeah. They're sterilizing us. The wicked and those that follow the devil and Satan's plan hate us. You know why? Because we're made in the image of God. And God made us in his image, and now the devil's trying to remake an image that's after himself. That's why he's trying to pervert your DNA with these mRNA vaccines. He's trying to change you. I don't need to be changed until Jesus comes, and then I get an immortal body. Amen. I don't want their Frankenstein DNA. I want Jesus' DNA. Amen. It's all about Jesus, y'all. And I remember talking about this, you know, a few weeks back. I mean, maybe a few months ago. But stay faithful to the Lord to the end. That's why it says, Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that endures to the end will be saved. Not he who starts and does not finish. But he that endures to the end. Endures what? All this stuff that's going to come against us. I know there's people out there. I mean, I've told people tell me, oh, if my wife would get saved, I'd serve God. You better not wait on your wife. You better do what God's called you to do. You better walk with him now. You better not make an idol out of any person. There's a lot of people that made their children their idols. The children dictate what they do and don't do. It's weird, man. I've seen parents just bow down and just do whatever their children say and give them whatever they want and allow them to get away with murder. Those children are an idol to you. If you don't do what God's word says and live according to his standard, because of them, they're an idol to you. And I'll tell you something else. I told my two grown ones, I don't facilitate your sin. I don't pay for it, and I don't help you do it. God doesn't facilitate our sin either, does he? Like, I'm going to help you. Does God ever like, I'm going to help you sin? No. No. Uh-uh. Oh, me. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. The Bible says this. I'm going to leave you on a good note. And it's only 12 o'clock. I'm going to leave you on this, though. The Bible says this in Daniel about the end. It says, they that understand will turn many to righteousness. Y'all hear that? We're going to turn some people to righteousness. Some people are going to be saved. Some people are going to be delivered. Some people are going to be healed. God's going to do miracles. God's going to reveal himself to us. God promised that when it got dark in the world, oh, yeah, his light will shine upon his people. Yeah, here it is, Daniel 11:33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now, when they fall, they shall be, that means to be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even at the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Isn't it chapter 12? Where he tells them that those who understand will turn many to righteousness. Go ahead and put that one up for them. What's that? 12:3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. This is in the end, because verses 1 and 2 talk about the tribulation period. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. So we're going to turn people to righteousness. But not everyone. You know, Jesus made the statement, a man's enemies will be they of his own household. Ooh-wee. Have I experienced that in my lifetime? Anybody experienced that? Some people, too, will never let you live down your past. Like you repented, and the person you were 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, you're not that person anymore, but they won't let it go. You're still that person in their eyes, especially some family members that are that way, aren't they? But that's all right. You gotta let them do their thing. You just keep on getting stronger in Jesus, getting closer to him, obeying him, hearing his voice, reading the word, staying strong, resisting temptation, staying sober, staying vigilant, fighting the devil, resisting the devil. Do everything you got to do to stand. Don't let, you know, I love the phrase that we see in the book of Revelation. Don't let anyone take your crown away from you. Well, what crown is that? It's called the one of eternal life. That's the one you don't want to get taken away from you. Oh, I know the Calvinist and the, oh, it can't be taken away from you. Yes, it can. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Let's do the one, you know. The thing. The song, the thing with the guy in the place. What is it called? His throne. So let's do that one. You're right, man. Jason's over here flowing. That thing, that with that guy in that. Yeah. Let's pray though before we do that. Father, thank you for today. And we know, God, that you're with us even unto the end of the age. You promised you would never leave us or forsake us. Now, we can choose to leave or forsake you, but, Lord, we're not going to make that. We're not going to do that. And, Lord, we're choosing to follow you and be faithful and love you no matter what we go through. And be faithful to the end. Because you were faithful to go through all that pain and suffering and the cross for us. And not just the physical pain, but, Lord, you took all of our sin, sicknesses, all of our grief and sorrow was upon you. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that even here we can receive relief and blessing and peace, and you can give us seasons of revival and refreshing and restoration, seasons of healing and miracles. But Lord, we thank you for the day, Lord, that we're going to put on an eternal body, an immortal body. When we see you, Jesus, the word says we're going to be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible body, this mortal body is going to put on incorruption and immortality. And we're going to live with you forever. It says when we see you, we will be like you. We'll be changed and become like you, glorified, eternal. That's the day, Lord, we know that every tear will be wiped away, that death will have no more power. The sickness will be gone forever. Pain will be gone forever. Suffering and loss will be over forever. Just as Abraham, we look for a different city. We know that this world is not our final destination. But we look for the city whose builder and maker is God. And to be with you forever, Lord. That's what we want. Jesus' name. Your throne will last forever, Lord. You will set up your kingdom on this earth when you return. You will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then you're going to let the devil out for another season. And he's going to purge those who lived in the millennial reign. And then all eternity begins then. And we're thankful, Lord God. Forever and ever, your throne will last forever and ever. We worship you. We exalt you. God, we choose to follow you and obey you. And we thank you, Lord, that, yes, there are trials that will come, but we will go through. We don't stay. We go through them, and we come out on the other side. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and praise the Lord one more time. Give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave. And we will be eating downstairs. So if you want to stay, go get some. Come back. All right. God bless y'all.